Our Father, what a blessing it is today to be in church again. Lord, we've heard things here this morning that nobody else is going to hear. Lord, you've catered it just for us. What a blessing, dear God.
Oh, God.
We should be called the sons of God. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided again another man of God, another time that we can hear the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it. You've kept it from the ungodly. Lord, I thank you this morning for all you've done for me. Lord, you've been so kind. You've been so merciful. Lord, we need you again this morning. You said without me you can do nothing. And Lord, we're so aware of it. Please help us, Lord. Lord, we don't want to leave today the same way we came. Please have mercy on us. And I ask you, dear God, especially one more time for every soul in this room that's lost.
Oh, God.
I pray, oh, God, would you send that blessed, sweet Holy Ghost, the voice of God again to their hearts. And may the day be the day that they trust the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and be gloriously saved. Fill this man of God, Lord, help us today. Touch the hearts of God's people. Help us, Lord. We need you so bad. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I was glad on Wednesday night to have Brother Mike Church preach. And I'd always heard he was preaching, but I got the measure of the man. And it was
right.
Good. A number of years ago, I had your daughter up a couple times, and I was obvious she was troubled, but since I have a lot of troubled children, I understood that. Okay? And but it was also obvious that she'd been raised into what character was. Okay? That's really one of the things with my children. They didn't always exercise character, but they knew what it was.
Right.
Okay. Isn't it pitiful when you meet people who don't know what it is?
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They don't know what good character is, okay? And old Spink Williams said, and he told me one time, he said, lad, he always called anybody younger than him lad, which is anybody at 90 or under, but he's lad, he said, when you meet young people, he said, keep in mind, they're climbing fool's mountain. And he said, you're not gonna stop them from climbing that mountain. They're gonna reach the top. But if you love them all the way up to the top, fool's mountain. When they get to the top and the world can see, I'm a fool. Look, I'm a fool. If you love them, there's a voice telling them what way to get off a fool's mountain, what way to come back down.
Right.
Pity the people who reach the summit of fool's mountain and there is no voice from
right.
The past. There's no clear path how to come off a fool's mountain.
Mm-hmm.
You pity those, okay? That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, when he is old, when he is old, when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. Okay? And many of a parent has sat there and looked at their kid 25, 30 years old, oh my goodness, where did we go wrong? Maybe you didn't go wrong at all. Now, every parent's gone wrong.
Right.
There's not a parent anyway that's not going to sit there and kick themselves over this and kick themselves over that. There's not a child alive who can't sit there and point out his parents' hypocrisies and where they did things wrong. You hurt me, mommy. You dropped the teapot and blame me, but brother did it. You know, you can't get over it. And,
right.
You know, and such. There's not a family anywhere. But again, it's that idea that if you train them up in the way they should go when they're old, they won't depart therefrom. They have a voice. They know a place to come
right.
Back to. Okay? The old rock and roller Paul McCartney said this. He said, once there was a way to get back home. But it's kind of an evocative thing. That idea, that old homestead and that thing. And the sad part with him, there was no way home.
Right.
There wasn't any way home. What am I going to do? It? His millions of dollars and his fame and his talents and everything could never get him back home. Could never do it. Okay? But, oh, for that person. That prodigal son that remembered his father's house. And that when I was feeding those swine, it was good you brought that up this morning. I brought up a few weeks ago, preached in Blaine, Pennsylvania, just brought up that idea that, you know, the prodigal father had the joy of seeing his sons come home, but, you know, one of the differences was he didn't bring swine home to feed.
Right.
Okay. And so often people think they're calling back into the house of God, coming back, but really they brought a few swine to feed with them.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's an awful situation to be in. Okay? And but again, I thank God for a church where people can work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? I know three places in the world right now, where if a man told me, I just can't get this thing in salvation straight. I just can't get it straight. I'll make a profession, I'll go fine, and I can't, I'll be under the preaching, the doubts start coming back again. I only know three places in the world that I can send them, and this is one of them. Where a person can come here and actually have the liberty to be lost. Say, what? The liberty to be lost. Yeah, you have no liberty to be lost in these other churches. They're going to walk up there and stick you in the microwave. Okay? And what? Okay, you're saved now. Yeah. Then when the Holy Ghost deals with their soul, someone will tell them that's the devil.
Right.
And that person can never be saved. You've turned him into a perfect reprobate. Okay? And who's done it? Wasn't the Jesuits? Wasn't the communists that did it? It was fundamental Baptist pastors. Okay? Who walk around now and just can't understand that thing. Sammy Allen, I heard him say this. He said, my dad got saved. We all heard him say that thing didn't cuss mules no more, and I love that, you know. But he said this. I heard him say, if my dad had gotten under conviction in the 1970s and beyond, he'd have never been saved.
Right.
Because the men would have just swarmed him and made him pray prayers and told him he's saved. Instead, he said, my dad got under conviction in the 50s and 60s. Was able to sit there and let God work out that salvation with him in fear and trembling until such time as God was born in him, God was fully formed and brought him to that place where he was delivered. Now for me, salvation has been a glorious thing, a joyful thing, a healing thing. I so covet this thing on the inward parts that God has done. I was thinking when Brother Zach was preaching this morning, I was just thinking to myself this idea that, and you know, under the law, you're trying to take, in legalism, you're trying to make your flesh push goodness on the inside. With salvation, God's trying to take goodness on the inside and push it, make it show on the outside, okay? Mm-hmm. And it's a whole different ballgame as far as that goes, but I remember the time when God born that into me, and this new thing was there. Never been there before. And suddenly, you know, the Wesleys had that song, I want a principle within. It's what I want. I want a principle to guide me. I want something inside of me right. That's different, that changed me and made me different. And many a time, one way or another, in slackness, I looked like I was going to slip back into some old ways, but somebody new had moved in. And there was somebody new inside of me that wasn't going to put up with their good stuff.
Amen.
I tell the story. It's a highly embarrassing personal story to myself. But I hadn't been saved for more than 2 months, and my whole church went to a Greek restaurant, all sitting around together. They put tables together and everything. And somebody made a statement. I was always one of those guys that could come back with that double entendre statement that what was that dirty that he just said? You know? Kind of clever, and people kind of got it and snickered. And somebody said something, and I said one of those things, and I'll never forget my pastor looking at me, grief, and I filled my drawers. I mean, just involuntarily. And I had to walk like a penguin back to the bathroom. And I was so ashamed, and I had to, you know, lock that door and strip down and wash everything in the sink and that, try to come back like nothing had happened. I realized somebody inside of me didn't like my mouth saying that.
Right.
You want to be dirty, young man? You want to go back to your old house? I'll show you what dirty is, okay? I'll show you what dirty is, okay? And one of those things to realize, somebody new moved. When I married my wife, somebody new moved into the house, okay?
Right.
And, you know, she didn't like dirty socks on the pillows. Now, we're not legalistic, she just don't like them on the pillows, all right? And, you know, and you just realize you can't do things the way you used to do it, all right? It's going to be different around here now. Somebody new's moved into the house. The old ways ain't going to hack it, all right? And but I have loved that for myself. I loved it when it finally happened in my wife's life, and she finally had this thing, no longer trying to live something that by nature she couldn't live.
Right.
You ever see a dog show where they have dogs walking on their hind legs and, you know, bouncing around? It's kind of fun to see, but it's not what a dog is by nature.
Right.
Okay? That's not what a dog is. And if you let those dogs go, they're not going to walk around on their hind legs by themselves. Mm-hmm. Okay? They're only going to do that under that prompting, that training, and everything else. And so many people in churches are like those dogs on their hind legs and trying to walk around against their very natures, and it just falls apart.
Right.
It don't last, okay? I want something where God changes the nature of that person on the inward parts, okay? And I love that when it happens. And that's why people come up and say, hey, so-and-so got saved. You don't ever see me rejoice when someone says that. What I rejoice in is the evidences of salvation in their life.
Right.
I rejoice when you begin to see those things as inward parts change. Yeah. And it slips out a little bit. This thing slips out, okay? And you're like, oh my goodness, look at that thing just slipped out of them. There, there. It's of God, all right? Because out of the abundance of a man's heart, that's how he speaks.
Right.
Okay? That's why it says with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation.
Yes,
it doesn't say you're going to get saved because you confessed with your mouth.
That's right.
If your heart's full of Jesus, it'll come out of your mouth.
That's
and you
right.
can't help it. Okay? He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. One of the first clues that a person isn't saved is they're ashamed.
Right.
All right? What happened to you the other night? Stand up and tell people what happened. Did you get saved? Well, all right? No, out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaketh. All right? You can't keep your mouth shut when that happens to you.
Right.
Okay? Amen. You can't keep your mouth shut about it.
Right.
Because something has changed on the inward parts. Now, James, we're in chapter 1, and we're in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. James chapter 1, verse 13. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And yet we find where it says God tempted Abraham, but didn't tempt him with evil.
Right.
Okay? Jesus Christ taught you to pray, lead me not into temptation. God lead you into temptation. You want to know something? Every one of us has weak spots. Places that we could utterly fall apart. Places that if it's pushed would bring us to places we don't want to be.
Sure.
And you want to know something? If you think you're something, the Apostle Paul said, let him that think that he stand take heed lest he fall.
Right.
And it's one of those things that God will pressure those weak spots in your life. God will show you that they're there. You'll get over that pride that you've got. And Jesus taught you to pray, oh my God, don't bring me there again.
All right.
Don't let me come to that place again. Oh my God, don't let me come to that place again. Okay? Lead me not into temptation because I'll fail. I fail every time. Okay? I fail every time. All right? And God doesn't want you to fail in that. God wants you to bring you to a place where you will not fail in that anymore. Okay? And it's one of those things that it's a relationship with God. But so God will come to you and God will work in you, but he will not tempt you with evil. God himself can't be tempted with evil. That says in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Romans chapter 1 says this, one of the most grave and awful things that God can do to any person is turn them over to the lusts of their own heart.
Right.
Let me tell you something. The Bible says, for there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I know some of the temptations in me. It says it's common to man. One thing I know about all of you, you're a bunch of sick puppies.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
The difference is some of you have not exercised those things, and as a result, those temptations don't have the same abilities in you.
Right.
You know, once a dog kills a chicken, you can't ever put it around chickens again.
That's right.
It's over. Mm-hmm. It's done.
Mm-hmm.
It's a chicken killing dog. You'll never stop that dog from killing chickens, okay? They tell me there's breeds of animals that once they taste blood, hang it up. They tasted blood, it's over. You keep them on a chain, put them down, or let them kill. It's just nothing else like that. And the sad part is, people grow up today having tasted things they never should have tasted.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Never should have tasted. Those same temptations are working in everybody. They've tasted of it.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And as a result, it has a power over them that God never intended it to ever have over any person. I have a church full of people just like that. I thought of that thing when Brother Zach talking about how Jesus loved that prostitute. And I thought to myself, man of God, how can he help but love that prostitute? When you see that woman, what brought her to the place that she's standing there and have strangers doing that to her.
Right.
Whatever brought her to the place that broke her so much that this is going on in her life, whatever brought her to that place, okay, letting these men kiss on her and fondle her and do this stuff and walk away, whatever brought her to that, your heart just breaks for a person like that. Right. Just breaks for them. You know, a young girl heard Marian Atkinson just say this. He said it more poignantly than I ever heard anybody say it. But he just talked, when a girl is young, God just made them so pretty. And they just are. When they're young like that and tender, they're just so pretty.
Right. Okay?
Other than those Asquith girls, the fat ones, all right? But, but he made them so pretty, and they just are. Yeah, Cerebellum and Ariana, the fat ones. Yeah. But it made them so pretty.
Right, preacher.
And they look in that mirror and they learn to gussy themselves up. And you know the thing is, I'm not against a girl gussying herself up as long as she's not trying to make herself into something she's not. Take care of that hair. You know, take care. I don't mind putting earrings on, okay? You know what the first thing Abraham's servant did? Boop, put those earrings on. You know why? You know what the law said about earrings? It said when a man volunteered himself to be a servant forever, he pierced his ear, put an earring on it. You know what? Woman in subjection, good thing. Put that on her, all right? It's just a good thing. It's subjection, all right? She's given herself over to that voluntarily. Voluntarily, she's chosen to do that. That's why the Word of God says there should be not afraid with any amazement. Three words in your Bible, okay? One of them is amazement, okay? Astonishing and astonished are two different words, okay? Both are used in the book of Daniel. Same translator used both words. Astonishing, the men can't do anything. They're so astonished they can't even move. Astonished is just like, wow, that was really something. But amazement, you know what amazes? It's a thing that's confusing. Difficult to get through. John Wesley wrote this. He said, I go into villages and they accuse me of being a mazed man. A man whose mind, thoughts can't get through there. Okay? And what happens is, Peter said, if that woman be not afraid with any amazement, the reason that she's fearing and in subjection is her mind is all confused. That's a sign of a cult. Okay? That's a sign of abuse. That's a sign of misery. Okay? She's not doing this thing voluntarily. She's doing it out of a confused mind that can't think straight. Most fundamental churches are filled with women in that condition. Okay?
Right.
Pastors' wives and pastors' daughters and such. And when they break free of that, it's so ugly and it's so awful when they finally break through of that. There's nothing like a woman like Sarah, who there was no amazement, there was no confusion in her mind when she called her husband Lord. You know where she called him Lord? In her heart. Go back and read. She said, shall my Lord? In her heart she said that. That's the only place you ever see it. In her heart, in her own private thinking, she called her husband her Lord. Okay? And it wasn't done with any fear. It wasn't done with any amazement. Okay? It wasn't done in that sense of, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just going to have to follow him. It's done with that idea that I will be in subjection to this man. Now, a good marriage, you want to know something about it? It'll be a perfect democracy. They'll vote. And when my wife and I, we both vote for the same thing, it's a wonderful thing. We're usually wrong when we're both agreeing. But the thing is, you know, we'll both, it's a wonderful thing.
Right.
And when we both vote against something, it's a wonderful thing. But more often than not, it's a tie vote.
Yeah.
It's a tie vote. Then, who breaks that tie? Well, if I got any sense in the world, we're going to work this thing out together. There's been a lot of times that, you know, I wanted to do something and my wife's been against it. And after a period of time, I look back and think, no, I'm glad that I gave this more reflection. But, you know, the Senate of the United States right now is tied 50-50, okay? 50 rascals in one party and 50 rascals in another party, all right? So who breaks the tie? A woman by the name of Kamala Harris, Vice President of the United States. Is that because the people who wrote the Constitution thought she'd be the wisest person in America? Not at all. Not one bit whatsoever. It was done because a civilized nation needs a way to break a tie.
Right.
And so they gave one person that authority to do it, and whether you like it or not, that's the way it's done, and we don't shoot each other, okay? We don't run around and scream and carry on. At least the good people don't do that, all right? So in a marriage, when it's a tie, who breaks the tie? The man breaks the tie. Why? Because God thinks he's smarter than the woman? Not one bit whatsoever. So far, in my decision making in 40 years, if I flipped a coin, I'd be about as accurate. Okay? If I flipped a coin, I'd be about as accurate. Well, my wife and I disagree. But you want to know something? When I make a bad decision and we go ahead with it, and I've seen her cry packing a car, okay? And we go ahead with it, and about 6 months later, it's obvious I am an idiot. I have done this wrong. It's so easy for me to go to her and say, babe, I wish I'd listened to you. Boy, I sure wish I'd listened to you, okay? And she doesn't have any bitterness. She'll always say, well, you sure don't feel. All right, that's, you know, that's, she's a woman, all right? That's her right, you know, or whatever else, all right? But I can say that. But if she screamed at me and yelled and mad and all upset and everything else, I don't care if the house is surrounded by policemen. I don't care if they're dropping napalm on us out of helicopters. I'm not going to admit I did anything wrong, all right? Why? Because I'm a human being. I'll say, no, I did it right. It's just, you know, and because that's human nature. But at the same time, let's say that, you know, against her will, she cried, we packed the car, we go somewhere. 6 months later, it's a wonderful, she'll saddle up to me and grab my arm and say, honey, I'm so glad. So glad you didn't listen to me, okay? So glad we did it your way, okay? And it's so easy, easy to live together with that simple rule that it's a democracy, but if it's a tied vote, God did give it to the man to break the vote. Not because he's smarter, okay? It's because it's civil. Civil. And you know what? If civility was put into homes in America, right, you'd have a different place.
Better, right.
Okay? You'll never have Christian charity and love without civility. If you don't have that civility, all that falls apart. Okay? So God gave a way to make it work. But people won't use it. It says this, verse 14 again, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, Proverbs put it this way. It talked about the woman sitting by the wayside trying to entice the young man. And the young man finally, he turns around, doesn't realize he's like an ox for the slaughter. He's been led to that thing. But you know what? That's what lust is in our life.
Yes, sir.
Every one of you in your life right now has a lust that's by the wayside trying to draw you aside.
Sure, that's right.
And when lust is conceived, okay, you go aside to that lust and you make love to that lust and it conceives and it bringeth forth sin.
Yes, sir.
Okay, and oh, there are so many of us so entangled in that and the misery of it and the awfulness of it and the grief of it and whatever that moment of pleasure was, it is not worth it in a million years, okay? It is not worth whatever pleasure you got at that moment, okay? It's an awful, awful thing. I have a church full of people who have lived the awfulness of that in their lives, okay? They have lived that. And when they come into the house of God, I don't really shame them over sin. You say, well, you're a preacher, you ought to shame them over sin. You know why? Because the average person doesn't have shame anymore.
Right.
Try to shame them.
That's right.
You can't shame a sodomite. Yeah.
That's right.
You can't shame them. Why? Since for this cause, God gave him over to a reprobate mind. God did it. You don't get punished for being a sodomite. That is the punishment.
Right.
That is the punishment. Okay? For this cause, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You don't get punished for being that man. That is the punishment. And if I went through my church and shot everybody that would cross the wrong streets, okay, cross those aisles, I wouldn't have many people left. Why? Because young people today, almost all, have crossed those aisles. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Live the misery of it. It's just something God's given our nation over to it. Why? Because God's angry with this nation.
Yes, sir.
Okay? The year 2015, he reached down into this nation and turned that key and turned this nation over to a reprobate mind. Okay? And we need to understand we're living in a post-Christian America.
Right.
When Barack Obama was the president of the United States of America, people groaned and hated and blah, blah, blah. We'd give anything to go back to that America now, wouldn't we?
Mm-hmm.
We would. Now, I didn't like him as president. Okay? I wished he'd run again so I could have voted against him again. All right? I respected him when he was there. You wouldn't get in my church and start calling him names and making jokes about him. No, he's the president of the United States of America. I'm a Christian. I'm a conservative. Okay. I learned a lesson. My landlady was a Jew and just a mess. She grew up in a house with white plush carpets like this and baby grand piano, huge thing, Amherst, New York, one of these, you know, really rich bedroom communities in Buffalo where all the doctors and lawyers and everything lived. And her daddy left her mother and left her $400,000 to raise this little girl with, and her mother spent it all on boyfriends. She spent it, lost every bit of it and such, and this girl was just as whacked out in her head as she had, but, you know, university degrees and all this kind of stuff and into psychology and all this, but just her life was an utter miserable mess. And she married a fella who himself just an awful background and she walked out of a Burger King one day and the snow let loose off the roof because they didn't put snow guards on it, and she got buried with ice and snow, and they ended up having to pay her $180,000. And after her and her husband had toasted most of it and, you know, just blew it on this and that, and, you know, one of them got the idea in their haze, we ought to do something, they bought a rental house. And we ended up renting it. And it's one of those things that they never paid the taxes on it, and the state of New York gave a thing, September 1st, so-and-so, this house is gone. You're not going to have it. They didn't have any money left anymore or whatever else. And never occurred to them to take some of the rental money and save some aside to pay the taxes or whatever. And by this time, her husband had left her, and here's this Jew sitting there. I hadn't talked to Bill Randall in 3 years, but I only knew one man on God's earth that if I called him and told him that a Jew was about to lose her house would do something. And I called him, hadn't talked to him in 3 years. I said, Pastor, my Jewish landlady's about to lose her house. What's she need? She needs $3,000 so much. When she need it? September 1st. It was there in 2 days. It was there. Found out later he went to a bank and borrowed it. Didn't have that cash. Okay? He wasn't going to let a Jew lose her house. Okay? Sent that to her. She ended up selling the house, and her lawyer sent that money back to her. She did the right thing with it. Okay? As far as that goes, she did the right thing. These people come into the house at dawn. And she was interested in Jewish things, and I sent her down to Sammy Allen's, because back those days, Dan Fried was having those Jewish meetings. And by this time, she'd been coming to services for almost a year, singing all the songs, and her husband come back, went with her, and the two of them went down there to Sammy Allen's, and they came back. Pretty strange place to send a New York Jew, all right? All right? And, but they came back, and they can handle most of it. But they said it was full of hypocrisy. I said, what do you mean? Well, they mocked the government and then sang a patriotic song. But they mocked the government. I know what they meant. You know what they did? They talked bad about Bill Clinton and Barack Obama. And I realized these people here are so uneducated and so ignorant, they didn't know the difference between the government and the next president and the president. They didn't know the difference.
Right.
And I learned a lesson. You can't do that to these people. That's why I don't want politics in my church. You're not going to come in there and start talking all that junk. You're not going to come in there. I'll talk about what's right and wrong. But don't you come in and start telling Biden jokes. Don't you come in there and start telling Hillary jokes. You're not going to do that in my church,
right.
Okay? For one thing, I'm a conservative. Right?
Right.
I'm a Christian. That's the president of the United States of America.
Right.
Okay? I hope he runs again so I can vote against him again. All right? And but the thing is, you're not going to do that. I learned a lesson about these people. Today's people don't have the character. They don't have the education. They don't have anything.
Right.
If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations are gone in this country.
Yeah.
That's one of the problems with fundamentalism today. It's trying to live a past that never existed, okay? And they're going out there and all trying to remember the old days. The old days to them was when Ronald Reagan was president or George Bush was president. That's the old days to them, and they're trying to live those again and run around here, and they don't realize nobody recognizes any of that. Nobody agrees with any of that. You know what they do agree with? They hurt. They hurt. They hurt. The wages of sin is death, and they live that. The wicked shall be turned into hell. There's two ways you can take that. They can have the door open and be turned into this, or their lives can be turned into hell.
Right.
And every wicked man I know, his life has been turned into hell. It is hell. The life he lives is hell. He lives it all the time,
day in,
day out. And all he looks, he doesn't know the difference between happiness and pleasure.
Right.
Right.
Okay? Go take a dog and stick it in the cage where it can barely turn around. Keep it in there for 2 or 3 weeks. Is that dog happy? No, he's not. Put a little gravy on your finger, stick it in there, do that, and he licks it off. Did he just feel pleasure? Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. But it didn't make him happy, did it?
Right.
And what people are trapped in today is pleasures.
Yes, sir.
That destroy their happiness.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Pleasures that destroy their happiness, and they're addicted.
Right.
You take an old horse, and you stick that horse, and let him loose in the oats. What's he going to do? He'll die.
Yes, sir.
He will eat. Imagine the agony of your stomach rupturing. When the Indians tortured, that was one of their favorite things, is getting to the bowels. Okay. Because you think about it, there's no agony like when your bowels are off. Okay. There's no agony like that. Imagine that horse eating, and its bowels full, and its stomach full, and it's beginning to rupture in there. My old neighbor talked about a horse he had, and he said, you know, it'd get into the apples, and he said you had to knock it over and take a knife and slit its stomach. So the stuff would come out, a day or two later it could work again. You know, and he just, that stupid horse would get loose and out, you know, he'd find some apple tree and just eat it, gorge itself on it or whatever.
Right.
But that's the sinner today.
Yes, sir.
He's in the sin. God never put a trigger in the horse's mind that this pain was caused here.
Right.
Do you realize a pig has that trigger? Mm-hmm. A cat has it, but a dog doesn't. That's why I said dog returns to its vomit. It's just like, I've seen dogs when just laying there whining. They're so full of stuff. Just whining and crying, laying there. And finally, I'll puke that all out. Put that all up again. Do good to lose. All right? I have sinners in my church that live just like that.
Right.
They cannot understand that the pain in their life, the reason they hurt when they wake up, the reason they hurt when they go to sleep, the reason they hurt in every relationship they have is because they're living a life that's hurting them.
That's right.
And my heart rends for those people. The book of Isaiah says this, the whole head is sick, the heart is faint, okay? You're full of putrefying sores. Why? Because that's God's. You know, when the first barriers are broken through in any defense, you always have a secondary defense, okay? In a good defense, I'll always have a secondary one. Something else, you know, to fall back on.
Right.
You know, everybody to the gates, you know, they've broken through the front lines. Everybody back here. Well, God's first defense was your conscience, the laws of God, you knowing those things. But that's been all broken up. So the last one is pain. It hurts. Can you imagine if you couldn't feel pain? I watched a documentary one time about a family genetically that couldn't feel pain. You'd say, wow, you see the CIA want to recruit a guy like that or something like that. But the point is, they couldn't feel pain. You know what happened? When the children went to school, they had to go to the nurse's office and she'd strip every one of them and have to check their bodies out. Were you burned? Do you have a fever? Things that your body's signaling you, okay? Or do you have a snake bite? Do you have something like that? And she'd find those things. They couldn't feel pain. They didn't know what happened to them, okay? So it's one of those things that, it's one of the most awful things that could happen. You lean against a stove. you realize real quick, you're about to get third-degree burns when you get the first-degree burn that tells you you better get your butt off the stove. And woo, woo, you get off the stove and everybody laughs, okay? How old's Isaiah? You know, he came in the other day, he'd run through some ashes. Woo, burned his foot, all right? Didn't like that. Why didn't he stand there? Because it hurt, all right? The problem is, the Apostle Paul talks about a generation that's past feeling.
You know? Sir.
Past feeling. They can walk away from a crying woman. They can walk away from children that need them.
Sir.
They can go ahead there and they can go out on a night of drinking and carrying on and carousing. Old Alice Cooper put it this way. He said, only women bleed. He smokes and he drinks and he don't come home at all, but only women bleed, okay? The old rock and rollers, on their way to hell, reprobate, but they had a good observation, okay? They live that way. Why? Because there's some fella that don't care. He's past feeling.
Right.
And then after a while, we got women that are past feeling. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care how bad they hurt. They're past feeling. And this is the generation that God has sent us to work among.
Right.
What I offer them from the Word of God, I don't even witness to them about Jesus. People say, what? I witness to them, there's a Bible. There's a Bible. God has given us his word. Now imagine going into a bar today and telling everybody, hey, the Discovery Channel's about to come on. They've discovered a tomb in Egypt. It's the oldest thing ever found. There's secrets in there about mankind that have never been revealed. You want to know what? They'll turn the football games off. They'll turn the basketball games off. It's up north, they'll turn the hockey games off. All right? And everybody will stand there and wait for that tomb to be open to see these things. And then you tell them, oh, by the way, I got it right here. There's the secrets of man's beginning.
Right.
There's the understanding of the Creator. This is the owner's manual for the one that created you.
Right.
And that's how it's proven to them this is the Word of God. Because they stand there and they live these vile, nasty lives. Miserable. Carl Henry became the proprietor of the Pacific Garden Mission back somewhere in the late 1930s. By that time, he was already 60 years old. And they used to have a sign in the auditorium that says, does your mother know where you are? And so old Bum would come in. He's been a hobo now for 10 years. Back in those days, cost a family fortune to make a long-distance phone call, so he didn't do a thing like that. And he'd walk in there, and it said someone would just break down and weep when they saw that. They left some old godly woman behind somewhere. They're out there in sin and ashamed to go home. Everything's broken and torn to pieces. And you know what he did about 1941? He took it down. He said the mothers had become just as bad. Nowadays, somebody will tell my grandma's going to come to church. You think some of God, no, it'll be some woman with a butch haircut, blue, you know, and come in there and wearing some tight pants, trying to hide the folds of her fat. She'll have some lesbian girlfriend with her, and that's his grandma. Okay. What do you do when they come in? I'm polite to them and I'm nice to them. Okay. I treat them like like I'm glad that you came here. You know why? Because a lot of these people are in this condition not because they made up their minds to reject God, because their daddies made up their mind to reject God, and they've never known the truth, they've never heard the truth, and they're sitting there in pain, and their whole life hurts so bad. And I begin to show people things out of the Bible that will stop the pain on a daily level. I have a composite story I've made up. There's nobody that fits this exactly, but there's no aspect of this story that doesn't fit somebody's life. But I'll have some fella that's out on probation, or he's on parole, and he's living with his mama because he doesn't have any other place to stay. He's working in a job he hates, but if he doesn't have the job, then he's going to go back to jail. Okay? We got a number of places like that in New York. It's just horrible to work at. Horrible. And the people who work there, the only reason they just hate every moment, they cuss and everything else, it's minimum wage, but if they don't have it, they're going back to jail, all right? And so they're sitting there, and they're working these stinking jobs, and he's got a girlfriend who's got a baby by some other man, but she's pregnant with his baby, And, you know, and so she's living with Mama, and Mama and the girlfriend hate each other, okay? And you're making all that up. No, I can point to people in my life that one aspect or another, that's from their life, all right? I'm just putting them all together in one person, okay? And this guy tells you what a horrible witch his mother is and how terrible she is and how awful her life is. And you show him in the Word of God, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, you don't know my mama, okay? Right. Well, how'd you like to have a daddy that made your mother pretend she wasn't married to you and go into a harem?
Right.
That's what Abraham did. Isaac, you know, Isaac was never given a permission to hate him because of that or diss him. Do you realize that honor and love are two different things? Respect and honor are two different things. Let me give you an example of that. Haman, one of the most wicked men in that Bible. Mordecai, one of the better men in that Bible. The king ordered Haman to honor Mordecai. You know what he did? He put him on a horse.
That's right.
Put the king's robes on him. He walked him through the town and said, thus doeth the king to the man, thus to the man that the king delighteth to honor. Then he came back. Did he love Mordecai? No, he did not. Did he respect him? No, he did not. But he honored him.
Right.
You honor your father and your mother. If you can't respect them, honor them anyway. Okay?
That's right.
If you can't love them, show them on Father's Day, Mother's Day, do what you're supposed to do. Do those things. If their lawn ain't mowed, get it mowed, whatever else. Okay? You honor them.
That's good.
By the way, I've always heard this statement made when men will say, oh, I'm greatly humbled by this honor. And I've never trusted that statement.
Right.
Never understood it until a couple days ago. I've always taken care of myself.
That's good.
Okay? When I didn't have a car a year ago, I just said God took the car away from me. Not to have a car. Okay? But we lived for a year without a car. Okay? That's what God wants. That's what he wants. My children bought me a car. The first time in my life, I understood what it was like to be humbled. By a gift.
Yes, sir.
Okay, be humbled by it.
That's right.
Because I couldn't have done that myself. But they showed me honor. Okay? They stepped in there and each one hurt themselves some. And I finally, the first time in my life, I understood that statement to be humbled by a gift. Humbled by an honor given to me. Okay? I understood that. I lived it. Felt that feeling of what it is. And it is, be humbled, to be humiliated.
Sure.
Okay? But it was a good humiliation. It was a good thing. A God just saying, you didn't have that ability, John. You didn't have the power to do it. And your children who could write 1,000 things that are wrong with you, they could make lists of things that are wrong with you, showed you honor. Okay? It was a gracious thing.
Right.
Point is, you show that old boy, you better honor your mama. Okay? That's one of the problems there. And on Sunday morning, he shows up and he's got a grin on his face, just as wide, you know, like a mule getting into the, you know, the sagebrush or something like that. He's got this grin on his face, and what's the matter? He says, you know, Friday night, I went home, I walked in the door, and my mama cussed me up and down and told me everything that my girlfriend had done, and her kid had broken her favorite vase. And he said, I started to get mad, and all of a sudden, I just stopped and said, Mama, you're the only person in the world that would put up with me. And I want to thank you, Mama. Okay? Thank you for what you've done. And I'm sorry that happened. He says, you know, we had the best night. We popped popcorn and all watched a movie together. And you know what? One moment of his life didn't have pain. The pain stopped that night for a couple hours. The pain wasn't there. For a couple hours, he didn't have to shoot up. He didn't have to drink. He didn't have to take pills. The pain was gone. And he recognized that verse stopped pain in my life. And slowly, they begin to see the pain stopped because of that verse. The pain stopped because of that verse. The pain stopped because of this verse. Ooh, the pain came back because I violated this one. And he becomes a Bible believer, not because you've taught him manuscript evidence, not because you've taught him about Greek and Hebrew, but because he sees that that book cures what's wrong with him.
Amen.
And in the midst of that, he comes to a place where he begins to fear the laws of God. Then I trembled at the laws I'd spurned.
Sir.
Till my guilty soul implored. See, the old folks understood that. That's what skipped today in the fundamental churches with this quick microwave salvation. Okay. When I was a boy and my mother went to make spaghetti, it was a two-day process. You knew the day before because she had this cone-shaped colander. And she had actually had a cone-shaped wooden thing. And she'd go around with little tomatoes picked out of the garden. Go around with those things, and that process would start. That would steep and go on. And the next day, she'd add all this. By the time we sat down to that spaghetti, I'm just telling you, oh my goodness, we were poor as church mice, but we ate like kings when she made that spaghetti.
Hey, man.
When I got out of the military, she said, "What meal do you want?" I said, "Mom, I want some of that spaghetti." She said, "Now that night." I said, "Mom, this spaghetti don't taste the same." She said, "Yeah, I'm using canned sauce now." That old Paul McCartney thing, once there was a day. To get back homeward, right? Once there was a day, it ain't there no more, okay? It's all changed. And see, that's what the fundamentalists have done. They've slowly chopped off this, chopped off that, changed that a little, changed that a little. It's all just a big thing. Need salvation? Well, here's five verses here. It's all over. It's done. And if anything ever troubles you, it's the devil. If anybody ever says otherwise, it's just the devil. And where are those people? Okay? They're not in church. I often ask the question, what do tadpoles become? Somebody says, they become frogs. No, they don't. Out of every 1,000 tadpoles, 999 are fish food. Okay? One of them will sit there and croak. Alright? The rest of them are all in the belly of some fish somewhere.
Right.
Okay? Where are all these people who prayed the Romans rode through? You would have been better off as a tadpole than one of them. For every person that even sticks in church, I'd be willing to say there's 10,000. For even those who even stick in church for a little while, there's probably 10,000 that have been run through that prayer. If you don't believe that, go read the church's testimonies. And then try to find any difference in the attendance of that church or its membership because of their soul winning drive. There's zero. Nothing. 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 And that's why I don't read it. Someone said, "Oh, somebody got saved." Good. I can't wait to see a difference.
Amen.
I can't wait to see Jesus oozing out of them.
Amen. Right?
I can't wait to see that. Can't wait to see it.
That's right.
Okay. John Wesley, somebody said, "Oh, you're just excited about the altar calls and excited." He says, "No, I'm excited when a woman that's been a rebel all her life and making her home miserable has now become a good housewife and a good mother to her children. That's what excites me."
Right.
Right? You know, there's preachers that never see that.
Right.
Bob Jones Sr. said, "The ministry must be very boring to them." When I go into the Black Creek Baptist Church, I can look at family after family that were utterly destroyed by the ways of this world, who Jesus, in his kindness, showed them love and first began to show them how to stop the pain. And then the day came when their life was mostly without pain, and they began to hear the voice of God for the first time through the Word of God, calling unto them, and they began to work out their own salvation with sin and trembling. And every once in a while, one comes to me, says, "Pastor, God," and you watch their life and you see the whole change. I got an old boy comes to my church, showed up about 7 years ago with a married woman, had her pregnant, her husband had abandoned her, taken off. It was her second husband that abandoned her and taken off. She'd grown up being sexually abused her whole life and misery, and a father that had a different revolving door for women in his bedroom, and just as complete misery as ever could have been, and her life was just as trashed. And you know, there was that song sung 30, 40 years ago, "It's not easy being easy." It's not easy being easy.
That's right.
Miserable, awful life a girl could ever live. It's not easy. It's such an awful, awful life.
That's right.
And this old boy comes in. He's a hard-working boy. He'd never been married before. A couple years younger than her. And I finally went over because he kept showing up to church. So you're sitting there. What's the Holy Ghost think of people when a man's sitting there with another man's wife he's gotten pregnant? You know what? I'm Hezekiah. The Lord pardoned everyone. Hezekiah had good enough sense to realize these people aren't clean for the Passover. These people from Ephraim and Manasseh that have come in here and Simeon, they're not clean. David would have kicked him out of a Passover. Moses would have kicked him out of a Passover. Jehoshaphat would have kicked him out of a Passover. But God ain't kicking these out of the Passover. The good Lord pardoned everyone that set his heart to seek the God of Israel. And I stand there and I pray and get in between them and God. Aaron walking in between the living and the dead with the censer of God's holiness and keeping a difference so the plague quit killing people. That's what the man of God needs to be doing today.
Amen.
Got to the point he'd come up and shake my hand afterwards and say, Pastor, that was a very good message. Got to the point he wouldn't miss Wednesday night. Got to the point he'd come to Thursday night Bible studies. Got to the point he'd wear a suit to church. That little boy was born and he had a stepdaughter who'd been through a couple of daddies and rebellious and didn't want her, but he did a good job with her. He followed me to Maine this last spring. I had to preach with a fundamentalist out of Maine and preach a meeting there, and he followed me and listened. Came back, and his wife sent me a text. She said, Pastor, please pray for Kyle. He's locking himself in his room every night in agony over his soul. Hector Sotomayor came in and preached on what true love was on a Friday night. The old Puerto Rican ex-sheriff, ex-marine, came in and preached, what is love? Kyle said, I woke up the next morning. He said, that night I realized I have a wife that I love because of God. Everything that's good in my life I have because of God. God did this. God did it. He said, I woke up the next morning knowing that my sin was settled. That what Jesus Christ did on the cross was good enough for me for eternity. And the war was over.
Amen.
And I can hear the preaching now and I'm settled. The man is absolutely, is as rock solid as can be in the house of God. And his wife, and at Youth Week, I watched his daughter break.
Right.
His stepdaughter had come to him. She's worn nothing but dresses since then. She's in subjection to him. It's changed her life. The pain is ending in her life, okay? I've watched his wife alive now. You see her, she's a lady. She's a lady when she sits there, okay? It's changed. That little boy's being raised in the fear of God now that they have, okay? And I love that when God does that. But what if 6 years ago I'd run him through a quick prayer? Think we'd have any of that? Tell him you're saved now. No, we wouldn't have any of that. He'd be just like the other tadpoles out there in the belly of a fish somewhere. But that's how soul winning used to be done. Like Sammy Allen talked about, he's so glad that his daddy got saved in those days, not the days we have today. So glad that it happened that way. Well, we go ahead and break. Father, thank you for what we've learned so far today. I thank you for this place, one of three places I know in the world that a sinner can come and work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let me read you something real quick before you get too excited.
Yeah.
We'd never get out this early.
Yeah.
He said break.
I don't like it.
Break from him to me. Luke chapter 5, it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships that was Simon's and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets break, and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.
Yeah.
For he was astonished. All that were with him at that draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. For they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Goodness of God leading to repentance.
Exactly right. So, preacher, what's the goodness of God? Is that right there? It's you getting caught in the mess that you're in. That's the goodness of God. So, man, I got arrested and I had to go to jail. And I had to go through the mockery of a trial and the shaming of my name. That is the goodness of God.
Yes, sir.
You'll never find a man that repents because he's a sinner. Men don't repent because they're sinners. They repent because God's good. Peter was a sinful man. He knew how wicked and vile he was. He never bowed at the feet of Jesus over that. He bowed at the feet of Jesus over the goodness of God.
That's right.
God filled his nets to overflowing. His and his partners and began to sink their ships.
Oh,
just the goodness of God. Peter said, Lord, depart from me. Let me read you one more.
Come on.
First Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? I told them this week, and we took time to go around each person Thursday night and just to share some things, maybe that you're thankful for, just whatever's on your mind. And for some reason, it had been on my mind, who am I? I mean, brother, we're at Bald Head Island, and it's a very nice house. It's a very nice place. And I mean, all the luxuries of life. And I mean, man, we get to do a lot of things. And I was thinking that day, who am I? And there's people that's struggling just to be able to eat a decent meal this day. And yeah. I've got food enough to spare. Yeah. And who am I? So what is this? Just the goodness of God. The goodness of God.
Yes, sir.
Need to repent.
That's right.
Well, God's so good to us. I mean, just if nothing else, I thought about Brother John and that statement that he makes from time to time, to see his grandchildren up here singing. Why does Brother John need any heavenly rewards? Why does he need God to give him anything when he gets to heaven? He gets to watch his grandchildren sit up here. Folks, that's reward enough.
That is, yes,
that's
sir.
A blessing. That's a joy.
Amen.
You sit there and see your family.
You see a life change, brother. Nothing like it.
I don't need God to give me a crown. I mean, it'd be nice if he doesn't. I'm so blessed here. It's pathetic. God's so good to me. It's the goodness of God. Your awfulness will never drive you to repentance. your wickedness, your vileness, that ain't what drives. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Amen. We need, hey, yeah. And the goodness of God will show you your wickedness. Mm-hmm. And then what he did with that woman at the well? Mm-hmm. He showed it to her. But the goodness of God didn't come to rub it in, he came to rub it out. Amen. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?
That's right.
Amen.
Thank God for that. Thank God for his word. I appreciate that.
That's for the secrets of his heart revealed, and he'll confess that God is in you of the truth. That's what happened to that lady.
That's right. Amen. I tell you, we'll look for the goodness of God.
Brother, turn to Amos 5:19. That's what I thought when I got out of the pulpit, you got in. Amos 5:19.
That
you go ahead and read it.
As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him.
I got up from the pulpit. He said, no break here.
Amen. Amen. Michael, it was a joy to have your time as children with us this week. I mean, the joy. Good children. Picked on them. Somebody was over there and they heard some of the stuff that we said and they looked like I was a mean man. And I said, y'all don't know their day. These kids are being taught character. They're being taught some character. You can talk to them. You can even call them fat without them crying. You know, they kind of grin at you. It's a blessing. It's a real joy. And I don't just say that stuff. If they was brats, I'd tell you they was brats. If they need the devil beat out of them, I'd beat the devil out of them. But they were good kids, and I appreciate y'all letting us have them for a week. Amen. I thank God for that. Got a little character in them. Some integrity. Little children. Amen. They were thankful. They jumped right in there with the family. Shared some things they were thankful for this week, and I thank God. And wasn't silly about it. Sincere. All right, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this blessed week. And Lord, for Brother Church being able to preach Wednesday night.
Oh,
Brother
amen. John,
being able to preach on Sunday morning. God, you're so good to us. You bless us, dear God, with good men of God, and the good word of God, and the blessings of God in our life every day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.